Anybody hungry? So am I. I might just eat some chips and salsa while I'm up here. Sorry. James chapter 5. Talk to your parents. I'm just kidding. I like you guys. James chapter 5 verses 1 through 6 tonight. Anybody else like salsa? Let me see what I can get out of here. Does this mean for me to... It's picante sauce. Same thing. Bring the hurt, Andrew. Let's see it. I thought you said you were going to hurt me if I didn't give you summer. I got really scared there for a minute. Yeah. So I just thought I'd bring this up here because I like salsa, but also because I had a point to go with that. We like salsa, right? How many of you guys like paste salsa? Anybody? This kind of stuff right here? Very nice. You got your nice glass jar of paste, chunky salsa there. But you may not have noticed this little warning on there before. Check out this little warning. Warning: may contain worms. All right? Now, let me just ask you this. Does it scare you at all to eat that now? Knowing that there's a warning that it could contain worms? Does that scare anybody in here? Okay. Being honest, I'm a little scared of it. Seeing that warning on there. Now, let me just before you think that I'm lying to you, that's not a real warning. I put that on there, okay? But Pace may want to start putting that warning on there, because we had at our house an incident with something very similar this week. You may have guessed what Jen found in her salsa. She poured it out, dumped it out, and she's like, "Oh, that's a weird little onion in there. That's strange." So she starts messing around with it and, you know, dips her quesadilla in there and looks real close, and she touches it, freaked out. All right, do you guys want to see a picture? It's a little gross. It might gross you out. You guys ready? You want to see it? Okay, let's see it. Oh, yeah. Nice little mealworm in there. Very nice, huh? So she got a nice little surprise. So she came to work the next day. She emailed Pace Picante Sauce, told them, "Hey, by the way, I found a worm in my salsa. Thought you might want to know that." And so they called her back immediately, and they wanted the bottle that it came out of so that they could get the UPC code and all this and take all that stock off the shelf or something like that. So I get a call yesterday, halfway, I'm studying and I'm in my office, and Jen's like, "Kevin, we got to go home immediately." And I was like, "Why?" She said, "Well, we got to get the paste picante sauce bottle because the company needs it." And I said, "Okay, well, was it in the trash? Because I took out the trash this morning." She's like, you did what? You took out the trash?" And I was like, "Hold on a minute. Am I getting in trouble for taking out the trash, you know?" I was a little confused. And she's like, "But we really needed that." So I left halfway through the day. We drove home. Thank God they had taken out the trash. Or otherwise, I was going dumpster diving trying to find a similar bottle in there. Thankfully, there wasn't any on there. But, so we went through all of this crazy stuff, okay? We went through Jen calling me. I remember getting the call. She was like, "Kevin, guess what?" And I was like, "What?" "Guess what I found in my salsa today." You know, she was so freaked out, paranoid. We started there. Then it went to an email to the company. Now, supposedly, we have coupons coming in the mail for us, although I don't know why we want to buy any of their products anymore. But went from there to me leaving, to going home, to thinking that I was going to be dumpster diving for a nice little bottle of picante sauce, all of these different things. And then I thought, you know, if we would have been warned, things probably would have turned out a little differently. If I picked up a bottle and it said, "Warning, may contain worms," there's no way I would have ever bought that, okay? There's no way. Let me give you the definition of warn. Because tonight you're going to be warned. It's a verb. It means to make aware in advance of actual or potential harm, danger, or evil. And warnings are a part of our everyday life. Okay? Every day we have warnings. We get warned to get out of bed by our alarm clocks. I hate that thing, but it warns me that if I don't get out of bed, I'm going to be late. Maybe you turn on the news in the morning. You watch the weather. The weatherman, hopefully, will warn you about what the weather's going to be like. If there's a snowstorm coming, hopefully you'll react to his warning and not wear shorts and flip-flops. Although, you never know. Maybe you will. We get warned maybe by your teachers at school or your boss when you have one or your parents what's going to happen if you make them late or if you show up late. And there's usually consequences that go along with it. But when you're warned, you can react in two different ways. You can either ignore the warning and take the risk of whatever's going to happening, or you can listen to the warning and make some changes and act appropriately. Here's a warning for you. Repeat this after me, okay? The world. Okay, that was lame. I said, repeat this after me. Okay, you guys got this? It's a really hard concept, I know, okay? Ready? The world. Does not revolve around me. Very nice. Give yourselves a hand. Very nice. You guys just told the truth right there. The world does not revolve around you. And I know some of you guys are like, hey, you tricked me. It does revolve around me. No, it doesn't. Okay? Tonight, you're going to get a warning. James tonight dishes out some pretty intense warnings for us. Thankfully, they don't have any worms in them, as far as I know. But my prayer for you guys tonight, as well as myself, is that we would have open hearts, that we would analyze our lives, and that we would be ready to make changes. Because I honestly believe that God is going to speak to each and every one of you on different levels tonight. Maybe you came with a friend, maybe you came for this or that reason, but God has you here for a specific purpose. He wants to say something to you tonight. So I just pray, I ask you guys to open up your ears and your hearts, tune out anything else right now, and let's focus on God's Word. We get to hear God's actual words tonight. So let's go ahead and read James chapter 5, if you're there in your Bibles, the first 6 verses. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So number one on the back of your bulletin, we've got a few spaces to fill in. Number one, a severe warning. All the way at the top. Number one, a severe warning. James starts off this chapter here, chapter 5, with a severe warning for what he calls the rich. And he gives two commands. In verse 1, he says, come now. He commands them to listen. And he says, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now, maybe some people think, well, James must have been a poor guy. You know, I mean, he's always attacking the rich. Or maybe you're thinking, well, James is only talking to the rich people, so I'm going to tune this guy out until he gets to something that applies to me. Well, let me tell you this. This applies to all of us. Don't turn it out. Don't tune this out yet, because God's got something to say to you. Maybe you're like me and you're like, well, I'm obviously not rich, you know, because that's definitely me. And so you're thinking, well, how is this going to apply to me? He said, come now, you rich. He started off with that. All of us have been blessed with a lot. And whether or not you realize it in earthly possessions or not, you are rich. Just being an American makes you rich, period. The wealthiest, one of the wealthiest countries in the world. So we are all rich. And he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your misery. So maybe you're wondering, well, this guy's always attacking the rich people. This guy must have been a poor guy. Because I remember back in chapter 1 when he said the rich people are going to pass away like a flower in the field. Or maybe you remember chapter 2 when he says it's the rich people who oppress the poor and mock God's name. And now he says rich people have misery coming upon them. Man, that's kind of rough. This guy's always attacking. You know, he's like, pain, torment, and misery coming soon to your local rich guy, you know. Attacking them, seems like. Well, this is not just written to wealthy people. James is giving a warning to anyone who has ever been guilty in trusting in themselves, their talents, or the things that they have. And I guarantee if we took a look at our own lives, we would all be guilty of that. These people that James is addressing here, which we've just learned is all of us, should weep and howl for the soon coming miseries. Okay? Now let's break that down. This is the only time in the whole Bible that you'll find the word howl. Now maybe you're thinking, why would James, why would an author of the Bible tell us to howl, you know? I mean, my dad always tells our dogs to shut up when they howl. Why would I want to howl, you know? What does that even mean? Isn't that for werewolves and coyotes and dogs that are mad at ambulances and that kind of thing? What does that do? Why would James ever say weep and howl? Now, he is not saying sit down and howl like a coyote. It's not exactly what he's getting at here. James is referring to mourning for the sin that's in your life. Being sorry. Having sorrow for the sin that's in your life. Like he talked about last chapter. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then He will lift you up. So He tells us to mourn. So maybe you're wondering, well, what does it do being sad for my sin? What does being sad because of my sin do? What's the point of that? Well, you guys have had examples of this in your own life. I guarantee we've all, at some time in our life, have had to apologize to someone else. Maybe your parents made you do it, or your teachers, or somebody, and they said, hey, say you're sorry. Now, the way you say it can often help them to tell if you're really sorry or not, okay? Let me give you an example of someone who's sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I made a mistake, and I was wrong. That's being sorry. Here's not being sorry. Sorry, jerk. That's not being sorry, okay? Now, you can tell how being sorry for your sin, having sorrow because you've done something wrong, helps to show others that you really are sorry because of what you've done. And here's the thing about our sin. When you understand the terrible destruction that sin brings, when you understand how the depth of your sin has affected you, the lives around you, you can't help but be sorry. In fact, if you are not sorry over your sin, over the fact that you are separated from Jesus Christ because of your sin, and because if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell, if you are not sorry because of that, then something else is wrong. There's a big problem. That problem could be as simple as you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or it could be something deep-rooted, that you hate God, or you hate coming to church, or you don't ever want to be called a Christian, or this or that, and we could make up a lot of different things. But let me tell you what sin is. Sin is what murdered Jesus. He would not have had to even become a human, much less die on the cross, if it were not for us sinners. But it's because of that that Jesus died on the cross. And so sorrow because of sin is a good thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, maybe you guys have been forced to kiss and make up with your brother or sister before or say that you're sorry. Now, you think that's bad. Try the Bible's idea of mourning. Okay, in the Bible, when you were really sad or really sorry for something, you know what they did? They wore this stuff called sackcloth, really itchy stuff, kind of reminds me of like a potato sack. Maybe you guys have had a potato sack race before. Really itchy, kind of feels like wool. And they would wear this on their bodies. But that wasn't it. They would rip their clothes. They would shave their heads. They would sit on a pile of ashes, put dust on their head. They were pretty intense when they were upset, okay? Can you imagine if you saw somebody like that? Dude, what's the problem? My dog died, you know, and they're sitting on a pile of ashes, and it'd be terrible, right? But that's how they mourned in the Bible. When they were sorry for something, when they were sad, that's what they did. So maybe you're still asking, well, why should these people weep and howl? Well, because everything they've ever trusted in has or will fail them one day. That goes for every single one of us, except for God. Anything that you trust in on this earth, whether it's another person or a friend or some kind of material thing, your Xbox, your PlayStation, your skateboard, your snowboard, I could go on and on and on. Every single thing one day will break or be burned or will leave or lots of different things. It will not be there. You cannot trust in the things on this earth. Thank God we have Him who we can trust in. So why should these people weep and howl? Because everything they've ever trusted in is going to be gone. In fact, look at verse 2. He says, your riches are corrupted. In other words, their possessions, everything that they had was ruined or will be ruined. Good example of that in my life, 2 years ago, I thought it was real cool. I was on my snowboard, Angel Fire, and maybe some of you guys were there for Storm Tour. And I was there, I was coming down, it was the last run of the day, and it was all snowy, all down, like all the way down the mountain, even on the stairs and the deck. So I was like, sweet, off the mountain, I'll just go right down the stairs, right down the deck, it'll be great, okay? So here I am, this professional snowboarder, and I decided to do that. So, not professional, by the way. So I come flying down the hill, and I'm weaving in and out of people, and I go down the first flight of stairs real smooth. Everybody's all, dude, look at that guy. That's awesome, you know. I'm going down the deck, second flight of stairs. Yeah, awesome. Bottom of the stairs, I hit this huge nail that's sticking up, okay? It gashes into my board, stops my board, and I do a front flip and land on the deck, okay? And I'm all, oh, everything that I trusted in to make that thing run smooth failed me. And I was so miserable. It was corrupted. My whole run was, even my ego was pretty hurt from that one. But he says your riches are corrupted. He also says your garments are moth-eaten. Moth-eaten, that sounds kind of gross. But this is a real thing, especially in the Bible times. Moths getting into people's clothes that were laying in a back room or something like that and just eating them up. And the crazy thing about moths is that unlike humans, they don't care about brand names. They'll munch on Old Navy or Gap or Banana Republic or Quiksilver or Target or Walmart. Anything you got, they'll eat it. Moths will eat anything. But our riches in heaven, they could never touch. They'll never be corrupted. He also says in verse 2, verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. All they have left by now is their money. Their riches, their possessions are ruined, corrupted. Their clothes, their appearance is going down the drain. And now anything that they've got left, it has to be money. We got to go buy ourselves something to make ourselves look nice now. Well, he says, your gold and silver, now they're corroded. That literally means that they're rusted. They're corrupted. You can't even use them. You give that little rusted piece of metal to somebody, they're never going to let you buy something with it. They don't have anything left. So let me ask you this. When your possessions, your appearance, and your money is all gone, what's left? Without Jesus, there's nothing left. That's all you have. And when it's gone, it's gone. With Jesus Christ, you have eternity in heaven. That's the only thing you can trust in. A good example of this was a guy named Job. You guys have heard of this guy? He has a whole book written after him. It's right before the big book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible. But this guy went through a lot of stuff. In fact, in the very first chapter, what a way to start off the book, in the first probably 2 minutes of this guy's life, he's sitting there at the table, he's hanging out with his family, they're having a feast, and all these messengers start to come in. One says, "Hey man, I was with all your cattle, and these dudes came in and broke down the fences and took all of your cattle. They're all gone. I was the only one that made it to tell you." And so he's like, "Oh man, that's terrible, right?" So then another guy comes in while the first guy's talking. He says, "Hey, there's this big disaster. All your servants were killed except for me. I was the only one who made it." While that second guy's talking, the third guy comes in and he says, "Hey, there was this terrible disaster. This house crashed. All your kids were in there. They're all dead." In 2 minutes, this guy just lost every single thing that he had. He still had his health. Pretty soon, that's going to be down the drain as well. This guy didn't have anything. So think about, how would you respond? We don't even know, we can't even fathom being in a circumstance like that. Everything we ever trusted in, boom, gone like that. How would we respond? I have no idea. But check out Job's response. Job chapter 1, verse 20. He said, Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He worshipped. Verse 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Isn't that great? He worshipped. Man, what a reaction. Maybe you guys have been there when a baby's been born before. Your little brother or sister, you've seen it on the Discovery Channel or something. They're not too cute, right? They come out and you're all, "What is that gooey mess, you know? That's just sick." They're not born wearing Baby Gap and little Converse All-Stars, you know. They're not born with that stuff. They're born just kind of crazy looking, you know. They don't have anything. They don't have money. They don't have clothes. They don't really have great looks even quite yet, you know. Things are kind of misshaped on their body. But that's the reality. Those things don't matter. Those are the things that we add afterwards. You came without them, you're going to leave without them. Why worry about them? They don't matter. In fact, if you trust your possessions, it's going to be bad news. Verse 3 says, their corrosion, speaking of their gold and silver, their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Ooh, that sounds like a fun time, doesn't it? In other words, and now it's not literally like your coins are going to burst on, you know, start burning in your pocket and burn you to death. But they are going to be a witness against you. Because what they do when you rely completely on your money and then it's gone someday and you're completely devastated, you don't know what to do, it's going to be a witness that your faith was in your money. That your faith, your heart, it's going to show where your priorities were in life. In verse 3 at the very end, it says, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Now, what do you guys think of when you hear the word heap? You guys think of anything? I think of trash. I think of junk, okay? I think it's interesting that James uses that word here. He says, you have heaped up treasures in the last days. Ultimately, all the stuff in this life is trash. We're not going to take it to heaven with us. It's not going to be there at the end of this life. We've heaped it all up and we're so excited about it, but it's all going to be gone one day. What are you trusting in? We each have a choice as to how we're going to react or respond to James's severe warning. Number 2, it's a severe warning against selfish living. He gives us a severe warning against selfish living. Here in these next few verses, verses 4 through 6, James gives us 5 examples of ways that people often live selfishly. I want you guys to think about these as we go through. Because I guarantee there's some areas God wants to speak to you and have you make some changes in. Number 1, living selfishly is fraudulent. Okay, let me explain that for you. Number 1, it's fraudulent. Look at verse 4. It says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Fraud. That word is defined as the act of cheating, trickery or deception. Living selfishly, you're cheating others and you're cheating yourself. You guys may have heard somebody say that before. By cheating, you may think you're getting away with it, but you're cheating yourself. That's definitely true, especially in the Christian life. You think you can cut corners, you can take shortcuts, you can't. You're not cheating, you're not getting away with anything. If anything, you're cheating yourself, you're robbing yourself. And as humans, here's some things that we hate. We hate to share. We hate to be patient. We hate when other people have what we want. We hate not getting our way. All of those things. I read actually this week about a pretty selfish guy. On Wednesday, he confessed to 16 robberies in the last 5 months. Okay? Since November, this guy has robbed 16 different stores. But they weren't all different, because he robbed the same Taco Bell 4 different times. Okay? In fact, this is my favorite part of the story. By the end, when employees saw him coming in, they would just open up the cash drawer for him. Can you imagine that? Hey, I'm back. Could you open that up real quick? They see him coming and they're all, hey guys, we're getting robbed again. Everybody down, you know, here's the drill. Open up the drawer. This guy was so selfish that he just kept going back. In fact, I think the title of the news report was something like, he really, really quiere Taco Bell, you know? So this guy was so selfish. And he wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. He didn't care about anybody else or anything else. He robbed this same Taco Bell 4 different times. But James is speaking of someone who keeps things for themselves that belong to someone else. Maybe some of you guys have done that before. You see somebody with something cool, they leave it behind. You pick it up. That's called stealing. That's called fraud. That's called cheating. It's not fair. Maybe you get some extra change at a store that you go to. Keeping that would be cheating. That would be stealing if you recognize it. Somebody drops 10 bucks on the street and you see him drop it, you pick it up and put it in your pocket. That's stealing. You know it's theirs. So maybe you guys have been there before. You've kept something that belonged to someone else. Well, the money or the things, the possessions that were kept back by fraud, James says they will cry out. Now, that does not literally mean if you see someone drop a $10 bill and you pick it up and put it in your pocket that it's going to start yelling from your pocket, okay? I'm stolen! You know, can you imagine that? Be kind of freaking out, right? Well, look at the end of verse 4. It says, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord of Sabaoth. Now, that's kind of an interesting name. But it says that he has heard their cries. Literally, that name right there, it's an Old Testament name of God. It means Lord of Hosts. You guys may have heard that mentioned before. But basically what that means, the Lord of Hosts, is that he is the God who rules over hosts of armies, angels, powers. It speaks of his absolute control, power, and sovereignty over all things at all times. He is the Lord of Hosts. No one wants the Lord of Hosts hearing bad things about us. You know, I certainly don't. And the thing is, you can't sneak sin around God. It doesn't work. He will see it and he will expose it and it will hurt. That's what confession is all about. You think you're cheating. You think you're getting away with it. You're not. You're cheating yourself. So living selfishly is fraudulent. Number two, it's arrogant. Look at the first half of verse 5. He says, you lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. Now, I have a confession to make. When it comes to the game Monopoly, I play very arrogant and selfishly. All right? That's just how I play that game. Okay? I don't care if I'm married to my opponent or not. I want her bankrupt. Okay? Just in that game, not in real life. But in that game, I am in it to win, and I don't care what it takes. That's just how I am, okay? So I do it, and I'm in it to win, and I'm selfish and arrogant. Then after the game's over, I'm like, hey, I love you, honey. Aw, you know, it's so sweet. So I'm like two different people, you know? But living selfishly is arrogant. And we're not playing Monopoly here. This is real life. We got to act accordingly. Just because you're a Christian, let me set this straight. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you have to be poor, okay? Maybe some of you guys are thinking, well, you know, my parents have a lot of money and he's saying the rich is this and the wealthy are that. I don't know, maybe we should give all our money to the poor. Now, that's not necessarily true. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you have to be poor. But take this into consideration. The more stuff you have on earth, the easier it is to forget the Savior you have in heaven. Okay? The more stuff you trust in on earth, the harder it is to trust in your Savior in heaven. So, be careful with what you have. These people that James is talking about here lived completely for themselves in pleasure and luxury. And I think it's kind of crazy for these people to do this, considering how short life is. Life is so short. In fact, you guys may remember last week, James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow." In fact, we don't even know if there will be a tomorrow. He compared our life to a vapor. Here today, here 1 second, gone the next. That quick. So why waste time getting comfortable on earth when you've got eternity to think about? Eternity is so much longer. Maybe you live for 77 years in the United States or whatever. That's cool and all, but that is nothing in the light of eternity. Why waste time here? 1 Peter 2:11 in the New Living Translation says that we are foreigners and aliens on earth. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. And so it's arrogant to forget about God and live luxuriously on earth. To trust in your possessions. Maybe God has blessed your family with a lot of money. Thank God. Praise God for that. It's a great tool. But remember to thank Him for it. And also to remember that it could be gone in an instant. Don't rely on it. Trust in God. Number three, living selfishly is lazy. Look at the last half of verse 5. It says, "You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Wow. Sounds like it's talking about America eating at McDonald's, fattening our hearts, right? But James uses here a pretty vivid description. He uses the description of a fatted calf. Now, what would happen in the Old Testament was they had to constantly be making sacrifices to cover their sins. Okay, and they considered the fat as the best part of the animal. Okay, so it was very symbolic of prosperity, and so it was what they considered to be the best part of the animal. So what they would do a couple days before they were going to slaughter this animal and make a sacrifice out of it, they would fatten it up so that it would be perfect for a great sacrifice. Okay? So here it is. This animal is probably getting kind of stoked, you know? He's getting like Krispy Kremes and Mountain Dew on tap, you know, cakes and ice cream, and they're just hooking this thing up, right? And then what happens the next day? Hey, more Krispy Kremes. No, slaughter, you know, and they just kill the thing. They fattened its heart before the day of slaughter. Sad, sad little cow. Oh, man, that's so sad. But check it out. Some of us get so comfortable spiritually that we get lazy and fat. Okay? Now, don't get to that point. Focus on God. Don't get lazy in your walk with the Lord. Philippians 3:18 says that living this way, living as though you are trusting in your wealth, makes you enemies of the cross of Christ. And I hope none of us are found guilty of that. So living selfishly is lazy. Number four, it's slanderous. Look at verse 6. "You have condemned," it says. "You have condemned." Last week we learned, if you guys were here, last chapter, we learned that it's not our job as judge to be judge of other people's lives, to go around pointing our fingers at other people's sins. Because when you live with the focus on yourself, you start to slander other people. Your main concern when you're focused on yourself is to make other people look bad so that you can look good. That's what slander is all about. But remember, you guys have heard it said before, when you point at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at you. Be careful what you accuse others of. Don't be slanderous. Number five, living selfishly is evil. The end of verse 6 says, "You have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Selfishness leads to hatred of others. In fact, in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us that hatred is murder. In fact, I asked you guys that question a couple weeks ago. How many of you guys were murderers? And like one or two raised their hand. And then I read that verse and you were like, I guess I'm a murderer too. You know, I've hated somebody. That's what hatred is. It's murder. It's evil. And people who focus on themselves begin to hate others. And because of that, they begin to hate God because they hate His people and His plan. And these evil people hate those who follow the rules. They hate Christians. Now, let me give you a little encouragement. Maybe you're the victim out there of hate. Maybe you've tried to share the gospel with somebody before and they've hated you. They've made fun of you. They've made your life so much harder. Let me give you a little encouragement. 1 Peter 4, verse 14 says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." We should be proud of it. So, let me ask you this. How are you going to respond to James's severe warning against selfish living? Let me also ask you this. Are you living selfishly? Because, as we're seeing here, selfish living is false living. Selfish living is false living. In fact, it's not real life at all. If you live for yourself, you're not really alive. Living for Jesus Christ is the only way you will ever experience true life and true joy and true peace. In fact, Jesus said it best. Matthew 16:25, he said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You need to do something about the sin that's in your life before it gets out of control. Read this news story about a guy who got kind of out of control. Ironically, his name is Kevin. I don't know. Kevin Nickel. He was driving along the highway in his BMW. So that's obviously not me. When the accelerator stuck and he went careening for 60 miles through the English countryside at speeds exceeding 130 miles an hour with no way to stop. Okay, so this guy's gas pedal got floored and he's flying like over hills, through grass, everywhere, 60 miles. Okay, this was not 1 or 2 miles, 60 miles. Let me put it in proportion. That's from Albuquerque to Santa Fe, going 130 miles an hour, not being able to stop. Okay, this guy is completely out of control. Now, he was not like all composed, you know. "Oh, yeah, I got this taken care of." No. In fact, he said, "I was in tears most of the time on the phone to the police. I really could see myself dying," he told the news reporters. Authorities advised the unwitting speed demon to turn on his hazards and lay on the horn while the cops and a helicopter struggled to catch him. But Nickel had other plans. There was a load of cars parked waiting to go onto the roundabout. "So I went on the inside on the hard shoulder to try to get around it, but doing that sort of speed, there was no chance. He crashed the car into the roundabout and miraculously walked from the fiery wreck unscathed." Amazing, huh? 60 miles at 130 miles an hour. This guy slams into the freeway wall and he just gets out, walks away. It's a miracle. Now, how does this relate to us? We've been warned. We've been warned that if we allow our lives to continue with sin, it will get out of control. Let me tell you, it'll be much worse than a 130-mile-an-hour car ride that can't stop. Thankfully, though, God can perform miracles like He did for this guy. And you can slam into it today. And you can say, God, I'm ready to stop. I can't live for myself any longer. There's no joy. There's no peace. I'm looking for it and I can't find it. God, I need you. If that's you tonight, stop it tonight. Stop living for yourself. It's time to turn your life around. God, just like that guy, can perform miracles. And you can walk away unscathed tonight. And you can say, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I have an eternity waiting for me. If that's you, do not leave tonight. I ask you, without talking to a leader, about your eternity. If you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, make sure you know for sure tonight. We'd love to pray with you and lead you to Christ. He's the only way to get to heaven. When we sin, it takes us further than we ever thought we'd go, keeps us longer than we ever thought we'd stay, and costs us more than we ever thought we'd pay. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our selfishness. We have received a warning tonight. Many, multiple warnings that have told us what will happen if we trust in our possessions or our looks or our money. We've learned from other people's mistakes. Most of all, we've heard from you, Lord. God, I pray that you would affect lives tonight, that you would change hearts and help us to go from here, new people living for you. Thank you, Jesus, for doing it for us, for dying the death that we deserved. Be with us as we leave tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. If you need prayer,